In 10 minutes, I can demonstrate that the doctrines of all existing modern churches are fatally flawed, because they are all built upon a common defective foundation. That of pagan Rome, the Pharisees had become spiritually compromised while they called upon the Lord with their lips, their ways were not the way of the Lord Jesus said. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. John 15:21-23 NKJ. As the soul who lived as Jacob, who people call James, the first leader of the Jerusalem New Covenant congregation. I was sent back into the world at this time to call the churches to repentance from the idolatry and doctrines of death of pagan Rome. And as the one who has been sent unto the churches, what was true then is true today. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. It's right there in the Bible. Demonstrated conclusively in 10 minutes of your time, I can demonstrate that the man-made doctrines of the church have totally alienated the believer community from the true gospel message thereby, rendering the Christian world spiritually sterile. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. In 10 minutes, the truth can be proven beyond all reasonable doubt. While modern Christians claim the validity of their dogmatic beliefs by virtue of being founded upon the teachings of the historical Jesus and the Bible, it is easily demonstrated that the original teachings were corrupted, thereby making such claims little more than a bogus fraud, a fraud perpetrated upon a community of unknowing believers who have been duped by political forces which were external to the church. And while this fact is easily proven, the Christian world remains in denial. The fallacy of salvation by faith alone. Christians maintain that they are saved by faith totally apart from their actions and works, and their salvation is guaranteed from the moment they accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. But is this the original teachings of Jesus? Perhaps this can be gauged by a recent interview with Pastor Brian McLaren, who made the rather profound statement. One of the problems is that the average Christian and the average church who listens to the average Christian broadcasting has such an oversimplified understanding of both the Bible and of church history. It would be deeply disturbing for them to really learn about church history. And truth be told, it can easily be demonstrated that the core purpose and objectives of the original gospel teachings, which have been restored and are so radically different than what is preached from our pulpits today, that the gospel of the first century would be condemned as heresy if it was presented to a modern congregation of believers. Reply: the flawed doctrine of perpetual redemption totally ignores the many statements by Paul where he warns, "For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who then commit apostasy, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. For if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment, and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries." Heb 6:4-6, 10:26-27 RSV. Why did Paul make such a statement? Because the original gospel teachings in their original form was one of spiritual transformation. And those who willfully sin after coming to the knowledge of the gospel message are not only unbelievers and apostates to the teachings of the gospels, but in Paul's words, these counterfeit believers crucify the Son of God afresh and in total opposition to what the churches preach. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. These and other such spiritual concepts were totally unacceptable to the 4th century heathen church of Rome, and while these few passages continue to exist, the scriptures were corrupted, in order to make the gospel support the doctrines of a series of Roman emperors who ruled over the church from the 4th century onward. That the church has abandoned the original teachings of Jesus to the degree that when it is proven that the 4th century church even edited and corrupted the very words of God spoken to man, means that until the church itself repents of this great sin against the Holy Spirit, they will remain under a cloud of ignorance in an exiled state in a spiritual diaspora. What does the apostle of faith say? To the Romans he warns, "Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Rom 11:20-22 NIV. Because the Christians entered into a covenant with pagan Rome installing the emperor as the head of the church and in a state of absolute arrogance, hunted down and murdered all sincere spiritual Christians and original Ebionite Nazarenes who did not accept the religious doctrines of the emperor, even editing and corrupting the very words of God spoken to mankind. The church has not only been cut off, but the Christians themselves dwell in a spiritual diaspora under the cloud of spiritual ignorance. Further witness to the above warning of Paul is found in the early scripture known as the Shepherd of Hermas. In the introduction to this gospel in the Ante-Nicene Library, it is written that the Shepherd was one of the most popular books, if not the most popular book, in the Christian church during the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries. A.D. Howell Smith writes concerning the Shepherd of Hermas, "Jesus Not a Myth," pages 120 to 121. The Shepherd of Hermas, a strange allegory written sometime in the 2nd century, had a great vogue in Orthodox circles and was even included in some copies of the New Testament. It is found in the Sinaitic Codex. The theology of the church must have been very elastic at a time when such a book could enjoy popularity and implicit, if not explicit, ecclesiastical sanction. A further witness of the Shepherd of Hermas in support of the above statement and warning of Paul is demonstrated in the statement in an article by Spotlight Ministries, see article, where it is written, in Hermas' dialogue with the Shepherd, among the many instructions that are given to him, the issue of post-baptismal sin is discussed. It is revealed to Hermas that anyone who sins after baptism is given the opportunity to repent only once. Any sin that is committed afterwards is viewed extremely dismally, and the implication is given that such an individual will no longer be able to obtain forgiveness. Various interpretations have been applied to this doctrine of penance for post-baptismal sins. For example, it is possible to view Hermas as one who is compromising the area of Christian repentance, one who acts as a reformer and exhorts the church to holy living, or even one who is of such intense eschatological anticipation that he believes there will be no possibility of further repentance. The fact that the question is even raised with respect to sin after baptism only serves to demonstrate the state of absolute disenfranchisement of the church from both the New Testament as well as the original teachings of Jesus and the way. Minister of sin? Paul poses the question. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Gal 2:17-19. That the pagan doctrines which became infused into Christian dogma have transformed the church into a spiritual abomination and apostate to the kingdom is because they ignore these many statements of Paul portraying Christ as a minister of sin. And these warnings of Paul raise still another important question that the modern church attempts to totally ignore. Christians preach that they are saved by grace, and they are guaranteed salvation from the moment they recite their Jesus prayer. He will never abandon you, they preach, regardless of how you live your life. Yet, Paul warns the congregation of believers, do not be arrogant, but be afraid. Why? Because Paul warns that if the Gentile believer violates the covenant, you also will be cut off. Yet, to the spiritual undoing of the community of believers, this warning has absolutely no place in the present dogma of the church. While the churches preach that if you call upon the name of the Lord that Jesus will never leave you regardless of your actions and lifestyle in this life, Paul warns that if you turn back to the ways of this world, that you should not only be afraid, but that as a Christian you will be cut off, and the blood of the Lamb will be a fury of fire which will consume you as an adversary to the core gospel teachings. And what this means is that if you call upon the name of the Lord in the manner that the churches preach today, and you then knowingly sin, you not only commit apostasy and yourself crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt, but as an apostate to the new covenant, Paul warns that there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If we ask the question, did Paul really mean that the sacrifice on the cross is canceled for those who knowingly sin after calling upon the name of the Lord? This is confirmed in the words of Paul when he wrote, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? Rom 6, 1-16 NKJ. Peter warns that Christians are worse off than the unbelievers. How can Peter warn that the fate of complacent Christians are in fact worse off than those who had never come into contact with the gospel message? Thus, we have a great void that modern Christians totally lack the insight to understand, and the fact that the man-made dogma of the church is built upon this great spiritual void is representative of the very reason the church exists as an abomination to the original teachings of the way. An honest Christian would recognize that the words of Peter are so contrary to modern-day belief that these words should literally haunt every person who calls themselves a Christian believer. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. And a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. 2 Pet 2:20-22 NIV. Where the modern church promotes the doctrine that they are saved by grace regardless of the manner in which they live their lives, Peter not only states that this doctrine is in grave error, but correctly states that it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Every Christian should ask themselves, how can those who have never known the teachings of Christ be better off than those who, having heard, and are complacent towards those teachings? It would appear that Peter is stating that those who had never heard the gospel message and had themselves committed much sin will in the hereafter inherit a more lofty place in the kingdom than the complacent believers. Thus, Jesus warned, and that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Luke 12:47-48. Thus, because of the suppression of many important original gospel teachings, the modern Christian simply has no means to understand why and how the lukewarm believer will be beaten with the stripes of greater judgment than the unbeliever. So what is the fate of those who did commit things worthy of stripes, but they shall clearly receive far less than those who knew the Master's will, but did not properly prepare themselves? This is in opposition to everything that modern Christians believe. Christians promote the doctrine that only those who believe can be saved, and here Peter is stating the opposite is true, and that those people who claim to believe and fall back to their old ways where they embrace the culture and ways of this world will in fact be worse off after they have come to believe than before they began to believe. Moreover, the shepherds and blind guides that Peter is making reference to are those who preach the modern doctrine of using the gospel as a license to dwell in perpetual sin that is promoted in churches today. That is, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature. 2 Peter 2:10. Because these false shepherds, even if they are sincere, fail to understand the reality of what Jesus meant when he used the terms whole and complete. They preach the promise of freedom in their doctrine of salvation by faith and grace alone, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, in what can only be in total opposition to what Christians today believe. Peter states that it would have been better for the entry-level believers to have never heard of the gospel than to have heard, and then fall prey to the false shepherds who promise them freedom, but blindly lead the believers into the proverbial ditch. And thus, there is simply no means for the modern Christian who believes the doctrines of the church to even begin to understand what Peter is making reference to in the original gospel teachings that were suppressed by the church. See, Christians ignore what they don't possess the capacity to understand, because the above statements by both Peter and Paul simply have no place in modern church dogma, which is representative of totally man-made explanations by spiritually disenfranchised authorities of the church. Christians would rather ignore the implications of these statements of warning than to seek to understand why the biblical authors wrote these statements of warning to the community of believers. Thus, the community of believers exercised absolute blind faith in the leaders of their respective churches, even when the dogma contrived by these leaders is in total opposition to the core principles of the gospel message and teachings. While Christians dwell under the grave misconception that they exercise faith in Jesus, they are not, but rather, they exercise faith in the doctrines of the church, which came into existence in the 4th century under pagan Rome. Further, in view of the fact that the early church changed and corrupted the very words of God spoken to man in order to totally alter their meaning and context, see, the Jesus which they claim to exercise faith in is a man-made creation by Roman emperors who ruled over the church. While the majority of people who call themselves Christians while in practice, they are not believed that they have a license to live in abject lawlessness and questionable moral values by virtue of the dogma of their respective churches, the very dogma of the church which they embrace, is totally rejected by the authors of the scriptures they claim to believe in. Why? Because the dogma of their respective churches has so alienated the community of believers from the core gospel teachings and objectives that it has become impossible for the very people who champion the scriptures with their lips to understand the higher spiritual reality of the message. And thus, they choose to totally ignore what their man-made doctrines of belief have inhibited them from understanding. And in their blind ignorance, they have made themselves the latter-day embodiment of the statement, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Matt 23:15 KJV. And if the question is posed, how can I make such a statement? Does not Paul warn that the dogma of the church teaches the believers to openly commit apostasy to the degree that modern believers are taught to crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt while ignoring the reality that there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins? And in the same vein, does not Peter warn with respect to those who have been seduced by the dogma of the church that their end is actually worse than before they embraced the dogma of the churches, that is, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them? And the congregation of believers are forced to ignore these core teachings for no other reason than the pseudo-authorities of the churches removed essential teachings that are necessary to understand the very foundation of the gospel message and message that they no longer possess the capacity to comprehend with any depth. Cast out of the bosom of Christ, in order to make the gospel support the doctrines of 4th century pagan Rome, when the faction of the church which called itself Orthodox entered into a covenant relationship with the heathen emperor Constantine, important spiritual teachings had to be removed. As confirmed in the words of Prof. Bart D. Ehrman in his book, The Orthodox Corruption of Scripture, where he warns us that theological disputes, specifically disputes over Christology, prompted Christian scribes to alter the words of Scripture in order to make them more serviceable for the polemical task. Scribes modified their manuscripts to make them more patently orthodox and less susceptible to abuse by the opponents of orthodoxy. See, in a surviving excerpt of what has been historically known as the Gospel according to the Hebrews, which was reported to be the original version of Matthew that was composed in the Hebrew characters, see the original spiritual language of the Gospels. It was written, "If ye be in my bosom and do not the will of my Father which is in heaven, out of my bosom will I cast you away." This same verse of scripture is quoted in what is historically known as the second epistle of Clement, who was the disciple of the Apostle Peter, wherein it is written, "Let us, then, not only call him Lord, for that will not save us. For he saith, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, but he that worketh righteousnesses. For this reason the Lord hath said, even though ye were gathered together to me in my very bosom, yet if ye were not to keep my commandments, I would cast you off, and say unto you, depart from me. I know you not whence ye are, ye workers of iniquity." What these verses confirm is that if you continue to sin after coming to Messiah/Christ, that you are an apostate to the teachings of the way, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment, and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Heb 6:4-6, 10:26-27 RSV. Is the church founded upon the teachings of the Apostle Peter? While there were many notations pertaining to the Gospel of Peter in the early church, a partial copy was recovered in the Oxyrhynchus Papyri discovery. In the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Peter, this teaching is contained. "Let us, then, not only call him Lord, for that will not save us. For he saith, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, but he that worketh righteousness. Wherefore, brethren, let us confess him by our works, by loving one another, by not committing adultery, or speaking evil of one another, or cherishing envy, but by being continent, compassionate, and good. We ought also to sympathize with one another, and not be avaricious. By such works let us confess him, and not by those that are of an opposite kind. And it is not fitting that we should fear men, but rather God. For this reason, if we should do such wicked things, the Lord hath said, even though ye were gathered together to me in my very bosom, yet if ye were not to keep my commandments, I would cast you off, and say unto you, depart from me. I know you not whence ye are, ye workers of iniquity. See the Ante-Nicene Library. Because of Christian ignorance, the reality of the soul and the mysteries of the kingdom, perhaps even more important to the sincere Christian seeker who is attempting to escape the shackles of Roman Church doctrine, is the version of this verse that has been preserved in what has come to be known as the Gospel of the Nazarenes, where it reads, though you be gathered together in my bosom, if you keep not my commandments, I will cast you forth. For if you keep not the lesser mysteries, who shall give you the greater? Why is this version of this saying so important? Because the Christian world itself is proof of its validity. The inner spiritual meaning of the scriptures, the knowledge of the soul, and what Paul portrayed as the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, see mystery. And even the reality and meaning of the life that each person is presently living can only be revealed and understood by those who have prepared themselves to be a final temple, which is a foundational gospel objective of Jesus' teachings. Yet, by using Jesus as a pagan mojo that is, as a license to sin in the manner that the churches preach thereby in the very words of Paul, openly crucifying the Son of God afresh by virtue of a cultural mindset and worldly lifestyle, the Christian world is proof positive of the reality of this important teaching. In the case of this article, which endeavors to restore an important teaching that was removed by the Roman emperors who dictated to the church what beliefs they were permitted to embrace and promote, it is important to understand why most Christians have been totally alienated from the knowledge of the previous lifetimes that their soul has lived. If they were in fact a genuine follower of Jesus, then these essential truths of how the soul evolves to perfection would be revealed to their understanding. That is, you, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matt 5:48. In fact, once understood, the fact that most Christians do not know the previous lifetimes that their soul has lived is proof that they have been cast from the bosom of Messiah/Christ, and because they presently dwell in a spiritual diaspora, they remain in what Jesus portrayed as the prison, see prison, and slash or what Jesus portrayed as the outer darkness of mind and being, see outer darkness. Not only have they alienated themselves from the truth and the way when they adopted the dogma of pagan Rome, but they changed the very words of God spoken to man, see, important words which convey how Jesus was able to accomplish all that he did and it is these words that were changed by the church of pagan Rome that is necessary to embrace for those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus to inherit the very promise of eternal life. Judgment of those who drink from the cup of the Lord unworthily. The counterfeit leaders and shepherds who presently guide the congregations will attempt to tell you that sinners have been saved by the blood of the Lord, by the cup of salvation, and yet, in a total rejection of this church doctrine, Paul warns that those who eat the body and drink from the cup of the Lord and continue to sin, eat and drink judgment and damnation unto themselves, that is. Paul warns, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. 1 Cor 11:27-30 NKJ. What Paul is warning is that an unworthy or complacent Christian who attempts to eat the bread and drink the cup of the gospel new covenant invokes the laws which render them weak and sick among you, and many sleep. This sleep is the spiritual hardening of their hearts and minds that imprisons the congregation of counterfeit believers in a spiritual diaspora and is demonstrated in the blindness of the Christian world to the true meaning of the very scriptures which they champion. Blindness of those who lay under the sway of Satan. the above is confirmed in one of the existing alternate endings of the Gospel of Mark, which is portrayed as the authentic ending by early church authorities. And what this means is that the religion of Jesus in its original form was one of spiritual transformation, and those who willfully sin after coming to the knowledge of Christ crucify the Son of God afresh, and in the warning of Paul, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment, and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. This is why Paul stated with respect to those who call themselves Christian and continue to live a sinful life, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Gal 2:17-18 KJV, which confirms the alternate ending of the Gospel of Mark, which reads, "This age of lawlessness and unbelieving lies under the sway of Satan, who will not allow what lies under the unclean spirits to understand the truth and power of God. Therefore, they said to Christ, 'Reveal your righteousness now.' Christ answered them, 'The term of years for Satan's power has now expired, but other terrors are at hand. I was delivered to death on behalf of sinners, that they might return to the truth and sin no more, that they might inherit that glory of righteousness which is spiritual and imperishable in heaven.'" Moffat, quoting Gospel of Mark in Codex W, also quoted by Saint Jerome as being the authentic ending of the Gospel of Mark. Thus, Jesus warned those who would call upon the Lord and expect to have earned salvation. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Luke 6:46 and KJ. "And not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matt 7:21 NIV. That the very people who with their lips proclaim themselves to believe continue to lie under the sway of Satan. Or, in the words of John, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." 1 John 3, 7-8 and KJV. And if we ask, what did Jesus say the requirements were? Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matt 5:43-48 RSV. In not understanding how this requirement of perfection can be fulfilled, or even how Jesus fulfilled the royal law within himself in order to achieve this perfected state, the Christian world remains spiritually disenfranchised and totally alienated from the knowledge of the kingdom which Jesus taught was within them. And thus, while they should be anointed and all-knowing, they remain shackled to what Jesus said was the outer darkness of mind and being that is. "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See Matt 8:12, 22:13, 25, 30 NKJV. Because the modern Christian world ignores these many warnings in the scriptures. And in their mindset and lifestyle, they crucify the Son of God daily. They dwell in a spiritual diaspora where the higher knowledge of the mysteries of God remain an enigma to their understanding, failing to comprehend the reality of the words spoken directly to them by Peter that they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. All who call upon the name of the Lord. From a modern perspective, the whole of Christians' doctrine is based upon the alleged statements of Paul, which the Gentile believers are saved by faith regardless of the above warnings, by the same Paul, that if they continue to sin after coming to Messiah/Christ, that they are apostates to the Son of God who will receive the fiery judgments which will consume them, and to the exclusion of these many gospel warnings. They base the whole of their dogma on the statement in the Epistle to the Romans that, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Rom 10:13 KJV. Yet, to their own demise, the meaning of the statement to call upon the name of the Lord can in no manner cancel out the foregoing warnings and statements by the same author who wrote, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who then commit apostasy, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. For if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Heb 6, 4-6, 10:26-27 RSV. Thus was the bar lowered, and a new standard was set. Are those who praise the Lord with their lips, while believing and living in accord with the doctrines and ways of this world, not even considered to be believers, that is, hypocrites? Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Matt 15, 7-9 NKJ.